Recording for Sunday evening, October the 30th, 1977. Prayer subject, for whom shall we pray? We talked this morning about coming to appreciate the real values and the deepest meanings of prayer. And tonight I'd like to build upon some other ideas relative to prayer and making prayer a real meaningful part of our lives. I'd like to develop the thought or the idea of making our prayers count most. Whether we're talking about individuals or as a group, collectively, talking about prayers. I tell you, my brethren, I really have no question in my mind but what the cause of our precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has been hampered. Because of shallow thinking and shallow praying on the part of you and I as Christians. Now, I don't mean this necessarily as a rebuke in a way that would be destructive to anybody. But I wanted to present it as a challenge to everybody to say, look, brethren, lest you and I realize the great and the noble cause that we represent. Lest you and I realize that we are the children of the Most High God, and there's no such thing as asking too much of God. Now, you remember all those verbs that Paul used in Ephesians 3:20 when he said that God's able, he's able to do, he's able to do exceedingly, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I can even think about or hope for, much less that which we can ask for. He's able to do it all, so let's you and I not limit the power and the extension of the kingdom of our great Redeemer by our failing to get down with it, where the real power of life, the real power of conviction, the real power of the spreading of the word is. And I'm really afraid, brethren, that too many of us, I don't accuse everybody maybe, but perhaps too many of us, even those of us who do pray, are too shallow, are too thoughtless. Our prayers do not have the meaning. We use expressions that are trite or that are meaningless either to ourselves and therefore have no meaning nor no power with God. I believe sometimes that our prayers are inferior because, I don't know, maybe we don't really believe that God can do what he says he can do. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us that he's faithful who has promised, and we ought to believe that. And when Paul told us, as I mentioned a moment ago in Ephesians 3:20, what God can do, we ought to take God at his word that he can do it, and we ought to ask him to do it. And we ought to get deep in our prayers and in our concepts of prayer and in our concept of what God can do for us. Sometimes our prayers are just a little dab inferior because you and I do not have the proper respect for our own responsibilities. We're not willing to shoulder our responsibilities. We're not even willing to ask God to help us see the depth of the responsibilities that we ought to be shouldering, even with our few or our many talents. And then I think sometimes our prayers are inferior, and therefore we fail to reach out and to make the impact upon the world that we ought to be making because we really don't stop to think about the needs of other people and our responsibilities as far as our attitudes toward other people is concerned. And brethren, tonight I'd like to help us all to at least point ourselves in the direction of getting some depth in our spirituality and in putting some thought and some meaning into our prayer so that at least we can get on the bandwagon toward accomplishing the power that there is in meaningful prayer. Brother Herman Burroughs, who I'm not sure, I believe he's an elder in the Lord's church. He's a friend of mine. He was the head geologist for the Union Oil Company in Indonesia. And he was telling years ago about having gone out into a certain water field over there and searched for oil. And he said there were 13 fishermen, men who fish for a living, who came out with their nets and rather laboriously drug out from the shore several miles, and then they drug back into the shore. And he said it took them 3.5 hours to do that. And he said when they got back to shore, all they had was just a bucketful of small fish and a few large fish. And Brother Burroughs said that he wanted to tell those fellows, but he realized that they were the fishermen and all he was is just a geologist. But he said that he wanted to tell those fellows that just the day before this, he and some of his company had been out fishing, and they had brought in a number of huge fish. And they had seen schools up into the thousands of large fish just a little bit further out. And he said all in the world that these fellows were doing was they were not fishing deep enough. If they had gone a little further out into the deeper water, then they could have had advantage of those schools of large fish. Now, brethren, when I think about this story that Brother Burroughs tells, I can't help but think of you and I in our prayers. You and I are praying, but we're just getting a little dab off the top. We need to get down into the deepest part of where life is and the work of God is. You remember in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus came to those disciples who had been fishing all night long and they hadn't caught a single fish. They were weary and upset after having fished all night, and I imagine I'd have given up before they did. Jesus said, go back out and cast your net on the other side. Now, I don't know. I suppose they probably thought that's about the most foolish thing that ever happened. They said, well, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. What do you mean go back out? Don't you realize how much trouble it is for us to move back out into the water and get our nets out, get things set up? You sure do ask an awful lot of folks. Jesus said, go back out and cast your nets on the other side. They went back out and they cast their nets out on the other side. And this time they brought in so many fish they had to motion for other boats to come out and help them bring them in. They couldn't get them all in. I believe the same thing can happen in prayers. I believe when you and I come to the point that we believe what Jesus says and what the Bible teaches from cover to cover about the subject of prayer, I believe there is no end to what can be accomplished for the cause of our Lord. And when you and I are shortchanging ourselves because of our inferior prayer lives, you and I are shortchanging the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's use it to the fullest intent that God can possibly motivate us with. Now, when we're talking about making prayerful use of our, or making the most effective use of our prayers, there's about five things that you've been reminded of before, but I want to remind you again real quick-like, and then I want to make some suggestions in the lesson tutors. When it comes to prayer, I think we all realize that there has to be the prayer of faith. And the funny thing about the prayer of faith is that all of us know it, but I'm not real sure we practice it. I kind of think that we're like the woman, somebody they were talking about at the meeting a while back. And somebody said, well, are you folks expecting a big meeting? And this lady says, well, we're all praying for it, but I don't think anybody really expects it. And I believe that this is the height of the concept of some individuals' prayers. We get back to that old idea of a commandment to pray, and so we pray not because we feel anything or we long for anything, but it's just a thing to do. And we can't go to heaven if we don't pray. But if the meaningful prayer is that prayer where an individual says, all right, Lord, this is what I want, this is what I feel, I'm asking you to do it, and I believe you deliver. Why, isn't that what Jesus said? In Matthew 21 and verse 22, Jesus said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Again, he told his disciples in Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have it. Why do we not have the, for example, the progress in the marching of the vineyard of our Lord that we ought to have in the United States of America today? I tell you, because our thoughts are inferior. Our prayers are inferior. We don't believe in the power of the gospel of Christ. We don't believe that God can still work in the hearts and minds of wicked men and women. And so we shun away from people. We shun from those who need the gospel the most because we don't believe. And oh, what great impact we can have upon this sinful world in which we live today, if you and I could ever convince ourselves that God means what he says when he says it. And when you and I pray, we can hand God the order and we can say, Lord, this is what we want. This is what we feel. Please grant it, believing all the time that he will. Great things can happen for the cause of Christ. When we pray for our loved ones who are lost, do you and I pray believing, or is there doubt? Do you and I make our petitions made known unto God because we believe in our heart that somewhere along the line there is power in the gospel of Christ to convict the gainsayer? Or do you and I say, well, Lord, save them? But deep down in our heart, you and I are saying there's no way to ever get to that hard-hearted person. Jesus said, if you ask believing, you shall receive. Number two way to receive what we ask is to have the proper motive for our prayers. How many times have you heard this preached? And yet somehow or other, we don't really get this through our thick skulls. We got to have the proper motive in our prayers, James says in James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. Why, James? Because ye ask amiss. In what way do we ask amiss? That you may heap it upon your own lust. How many prayers did you pray last week? That's my number one question. My number two question is, how many times you pray for yourself? How many of our prayers, brethren, are for me and my son John? Brethren, you and I cannot possibly come to the great aspects of what Christ and his cause is all about until we get out of ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. This is one of the great honors and privileges of prayer, is to pray for ourselves and our own needs. Don't misunderstand that, but I want you to understand this, that our prayers have got to go beyond ourselves if we are going to accomplish anything for the Lord. You and I have got to have a worldview of the Church of Christ. It is right, it is in order that you and I be concerned with the Lord's work at Austinville, and we need to pray and pray often and pray fervently for the work here. But we've got to know that the Lord has a work in the state of New York, that there is a work in South Africa, that there is work of the Lord all over the world, and we've got to take into consideration and pray for the expansion and the faith and the development of God's kingdom all over the world. Get out of ourselves and begin talking about the world concept of Christ and His cause, and let this be a part of our prayers. Meaningful prayers are going to extend into another thought, and that is the thought of praying according to God's will. Now, the Lord tells us, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The circumstances, as we put the other Gospels together, finds it something like this. They have been the disciples of John the Baptist, and John taught his disciples to pray. They came to Jesus and they said, "Now, John taught his disciples to pray, and we'd like for you to teach us how to pray. We're your disciples, we're your followers, and we appreciate it very much if you'd teach us to pray." And so Jesus said, "All right, I'll do it." And he gave to them what you and I usually call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually a model prayer. You know, the prayer that starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so forth. Now, there's two or three things that I want to point out about that model prayer. Jesus never intended for that prayer to be roped, R-O-T-E, that way it's spelled. He didn't intend for that prayer to be one of those prayers that was to be memorized, and then when you got into a gathering, that's the prayer that was to be uttered. Now, I don't suppose there's anything wrong with that. But that was a model prayer. You remember we said this morning that a prayer that has meaning to it is a prayer that comes out of an expression of the feelings of the heart, not because it is an expression that we have necessarily memorized. Now, the very first thing after Jesus has addressed the magnificence of the Father in heaven, when he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the next thing he says is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Jesus did not just teach his disciples by command to pray according to the will of God, but he prayed according to the will of God. When things were bearing down hard upon him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You and I have got to get out of this old feeling, "Well, the Lord never has answered my prayers, so I'm just going to quit praying." Or I sometimes wonder if the Lord really does answer prayers. Have you ever had that feeling? People say, "I've been praying for the same thing for 25 years and the Lord's never answered my prayer." How many of your prayers have been answered? Over and over again, the Lord has heard your prayer. Maybe he has not answered one specific thing or two or three specific things in the way that you wanted them answered, but over and over, he has answered your prayer. And here you are condemning God, the all-wise God who knows what you need. Really what you want. You may not know that's what you want, but that's really what you want. And here he is coming through because you are a loving child. You're offering your petitions, your wants to him. So believe that God will deliver. And while you're believing that God will deliver, understand that we're praying according to his will, and God can take those requests. When you and I don't know what's best, he can turn them, he can use them, he can answer our prayers when you and I don't even know our prayers have been answered. And so John puts it in these words in 1 John 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So prayer of faith, prayer with the proper motive, prayer according to the will of God, and prayer must always be accompanied by action. Someone has said that which is prefaced with prayer should be punctuated with practice. Well, that's really what Jesus said, wasn't it? In the model prayer we mentioned a while ago from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, you remember that little expression that Jesus used when he used this expression, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then do you remember Jesus got away from his model prayer for just a minute? And he said, for how can you ask the Father to forgive you if you're not willing to forgive your neighbors or forgive those who have something against you? Jesus said there's only one way for you to receive forgiveness, and that is for you to forgive. My brethren, there's only one way for you and I to receive that for which we ask, and that is for us to do what we can do to fulfill that request. This has been one of the divine principles from the beginning of time. I don't recall as God ever did for a man a single thing that a man could do for himself. But when it came to the point that man could do no more, then God took over. What about the children of Israel out there in the wilderness? There was not a thing for them to eat. There was nothing for them to drink. What in the world were they to do? I tell you what they were to do. They were to call upon the Father. There was nothing that they could do, and so God sent them the quail. But when God sent them the food to eat, he didn't chew it for them. He didn't cook it for them. He made it available for them, and they had to dress it. They had to cook it. They had to digest it. He sent them the manna. He didn't pile it up on the plate for them. They had to go out into the fields and gather it. And there is a divine principle set forth here. A principle which says, when you can't, God will, if you ask him. But don't ask God to do something when you're not willing to do your part. You know, Ted Kell had a beautiful TV program here a few weeks ago. Everybody talks about how smart that man is, how much that man knows the book. People say, oh, I just wish I could do what he did. You don't do any such thing. Yeah, I do. I just wish I could remember where things are. I wish I could snap back that quick. No, you don't. You just think you wish that. Well, you just don't know what you're talking about, preacher. You call me a liar. No, I'm not calling you a liar, but you don't want it. What do you mean I don't want it? Because you didn't set your heart on studying and understanding and knowing the book like Ted Kell. You might not have the mind to recall that he has. But do you have the love for the book that he has? Now, obviously, there comes a time in our lives when our abilities to remember what we read gets away from us, and I understand that. But let's talk about those of us who can comprehend. If we really wanted to know it, we could. Is that about it? Now God puts the word there for us. He tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, that wisdom is going to come from our searching of the precious treasures of God. Yet we talk about not having the wisdom we ought to have. We talk about not having the knowledge we ought to have. And so we get on our knees and we pray to God for wisdom. We pray to God for knowledge. And God says, I'll do it. But I am not going to give you a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the book. I'll help you to read. I'll help you to understand. I'll help you to comprehend. I'll help you to remember. But you've got to put forth some effort. We talk about the spread of the cause of Christ. We long for other individuals to know Jesus. We don't do any such thing. We feel sorry for those people who don't know the Lord. We don't do any such thing. If we felt sorry for those who don't know the Lord, we'd be using our efforts, financial, verbal, encouragement, or whatever it might be, to the spreading of the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's get with it, brethren. Let's realize what the depth of prayer is all about. The depth of prayer is practice what you pray. Now you tell me to practice what I'm preaching, I'm telling you to practice what you pray. You believe that sick people ought to be strengthened and encouraged, then you visit them. If you believe orphans and widows and their afflictions ought to be taken care of, and you pray for them, then you visit them. God's going to take care of them through you. He's not going to lower a sheet down on their table and it be covered with food. He's not going to take a child to the hospital. He's not going to pay a medical bill. He's counting on you and you and me to answer our prayers. Our prayers, Father, look after the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. God can very well say, look at them yourself. And I don't mean that to be sacrilegious, and I don't mean that to be ugly. But I do mean it this way. God expects you and I to pray for the orphans and the widows, yes. But when you and I pray for the orphans and the widows, do we feel any responsibility whatsoever toward the orphans and the widows? This is the depth of prayer. This is the meaning of prayer. And on and on and on we could go. And I didn't get even nearly so far as I intended to go. But brethren, do you see what I'm talking about? Do you understand what I mean when I say, brethren, let's get down to the serious business of practicing Christianity? Too long have we played church. Too long have we kept house for the Lord. Now the time has come for you and I to realize why we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is time for you and I to realize what is meant by the honor of being saints. The honor of being called out. And the privilege of coming boldly before the throne of God and letting our request and our feelings be made known to Him. Oh, brethren, prayer is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, how wonderful it is to have the privilege of prayer. Let's not neglect it by shallow thinking, by inferior development. But let's start right where we are, wherever we may be, and go to God and say, Father, here I am. I don't have much to offer, but I'm here. And if I know my heart, I want to do what's right. I won't do what you want me to do. So use me. I don't have to have the pat on the back. I don't have to have my name printed on stationery. I don't have to have a big fine office. But use me. Take me at my age. Take me with my educational limitations. Take me with my family responsibilities. And use me. And then let him use you. Let him use you. Great things will take place in your life. And all my brethren, if there is enough of us who are willing to do this, great changes will take place in the church at Austinville and all over the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that we've sold ourselves short. And even when we try to comprehend how short we have sold ourselves, we can't. Help us, Father. Fill our hearts with thy goodness and with a full comprehension of the depth, the width, the breadth of thy love and thy will. Help us not only to go away resolved at this hour, recording for Sunday morning, October 30th, 1977. Sermon subject, A Meaningful Prayer Life. In view of the part of the announcements for today and in view of the songs we just studied, sung about, in view of our sermon this morning, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that our elders are, with the exception of Brother Mac Means, are in Georgia today, along with John Padgett, as they are looking into the possible work in this part of the country that we will be engaged in the next few weeks. I think with this in mind that I'd like for us to take just a few moments and as a congregation go to our Father in prayer, especially in behalf of the great efforts that we are about to undertake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to thee for thy love for us in so many ways. And we're so glad, Father, that at this special time, we can come with joy in our hearts and with a feeling of responsibility for the souls of men and women. Joy that we have seen fit to offer our financial assistance in a way of broadening our concepts of preaching to others. And as John and our elders are in Georgia today, we want to ask thy blessings, Father, to be upon them. First of all, we ask that you bring them back to us safely. Give them wisdom as they investigate the efforts that they are putting forth there today. Give them wisdom in the decisions that they make. And as we as Christians here are praying in behalf of this effort, we ask thy blessings upon each of us that our words of encouragement and our suggestions may be filled with wisdom that will be carried out to the bringing of souls to thy kingdom. O Father, bless those who are lost in such a way that their hearts may be desirous of seeking truth, and that we who have thy gospel may be willing to share it, that all may come to know the glorious God whom we serve and Savior in whom we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust you'll continue to keep this work in your prayers and in your thoughts. It's a serious undertaking. It's a wonderful privilege and opportunity which is ours. And you know, I believe that one of the greatest privileges that Christians have today is prayer. That's right. I believe that there is nothing that you and I as Christians can do that's any greater than our privilege of praying. Just think, you, me, can go before the majestic throne of the Father in heaven, that being who created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, that we have a right to go to him and talk to him. He hears us. And that's wonderful. It's hard for us to comprehend sometimes, and I think sometimes we don't allow it to mean as much to us as it ought to, but that's tremendous. It's a privilege. It's a great honor. Reminds me of a man who was sitting out on the steps outside the White House in Washington years ago. And the man was obviously forlorn and upset, and a little boy walked up to him and he said, "Sir, what is your trouble?" And the man said, "I have a son that is in prison, and I want to get in to see the president to get him paroled." And the little boy looked the man right straight in the eye, and he said, "I'll get you in to see the president." And the man said, "They won't let me in. I've been trying ever since yesterday morning. I've been in a little vigil out here hoping that they'd have mercy on me and let me in." And the little boy said, "The president, Abraham Lincoln, is my father." And so he took him in and got the man an audience with his father. Now Jesus has promised us in John chapter 15 and verse 16 that he'll get us an audience with his father. He's promised us that as Christians he will carry our message to the Father. He has promised us that the Father will hear us. And I tell you, if there's anybody who knows the Father, it's Jesus. And if anybody who knows what God will do and will not do, it's Jesus. And Jesus said, if his children would talk to him, that he would listen to that which they had to say. We're thinking especially then later in the terms of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. When Peter said that Jesus came that he might take us to the Father, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says that we have access to the Father by Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." And in the same Hebrew letter, chapter 10 and verse 22 and 23, he says that you and I should draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For as he says, he is faithful who has promised. Today, I want to go beyond the regular topic of prayer and talk to you a little bit about prayer. I don't want to convince you that praying's a good thing, because I think you know that if you'll just think about it. I'm not even interested in convincing you that God will hear your prayers if you're a Christian, because I think you believe that and you know it. But I want to go a little bit deeper. I want to reach your hearts today with the realization that there is real meaning in prayer, with a hope of leading you to developing a life where you can enjoy the fullness of God in prayer. Now, I believe there is something special about the privilege of talking to God in prayer. Now, I don't mean that I'm talking about something that is exotically exciting, that's going to carry you out on cloud nine, and then one of these days you're going to fall and bust your head. This is not the kind of thing that I'm talking about. But I think a lot of us have the concept of prayer, and it's not what I'm talking about either, but we got the concept that Huckleberry Finn had. You know, he's talking about eating with the widow. And he said that the only thing wrong with eating with her was that every time they came to the table to eat, that she had tuck her head and mumble over the victuals, though there weren't a thing wrong with them. Well, you and I need to come to realize that there is more to prayer than some kind of a habit that we can get into, and yet at the same time, it's not some kind of an exciting thing that is temporarily with us, but there is something about prayer that is genuine. Listen to the verbs, if you please, that Paul uses in the description of our relationship with God in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul said, "Now unto him that is able." I'm glad he put that in there, aren't you? That talks about the power and the wisdom of God. "Now unto him that is able to do." I'm glad that's in there too. But then he really does emphasize that which the Father is able to do. He says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we can ask or even think. You and I can't even think about reaching the magnitude of the greatness of God and what God can do for us. And if you and I could ever come to allow our lives to be full of prayer and thanksgiving and communication with God, there is no end to what we could do individually and collectively in this old world in which we live today. But there's a few rules that you and I have got to follow, not all that hard to follow, in order for us to have a real meaningful life in prayer. Number one, it's got to be frequent. Now, if you don't talk to God regularly and frequently, it doesn't have much meaning to you. Now, I honestly believe, and I may be just as wrong as I can be, and if I am, I hope I am, but I honestly believe that the majority of prayers that are offered today are offered by people who are in trouble. And the only time that they ever even think about talking to God is when they got a problem. And then they talk to God. Well, now, don't misunderstand me. God has promised us that when we've got problems and troubles, that he's the one we're supposed to come to, and he'll hear us. Now, don't misunderstand that. I want you to, and I'm thankful to God that when I've got problems and troubles and heartaches, that we can go to him and count on him to help us in our time of need. But a real meaningful prayer life is beyond that, where an individual says, "I need him, and so I'm going to talk to him." Many of us are like a man who's out on the ship, out in the middle of the Pacific. Great storm came up, and the storm was just tossing that boat hither and yonder, and he could look out, and the waves were going up above the boat, or the ship, and he was quite disturbed, and he got down on his knees, and he started praying, and he said, "Oh God, if you'll save me this time, I won't ever bother you with prayer again." And I think that that is the concept that the majority of people today, even those who say they believe in prayer, has. Now, if that is your concept of prayer, you're missing the boat. You don't know what a life you're missing. So I'm suggesting to you that a life of prayer is a life that is frequent. talking to God regularly and frequently. And even those who try to enjoy the fullness of a communication with God, let a day or two go by when they get busy, or it doesn't, something comes up and they don't get to talk to God as regularly or maybe as long as they might like to, and they miss that communication. Can you believe that? That people who pray regularly, if a time comes when they miss more than they usually do in their communication with God, they actually come to the point of missing that frequency of communication with God. Now that is a meaningful prayer life. When life prayer has so filled our lives that we miss not talking to God. Now Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we all pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean you have to go around mumbling all the time. But it does mean that you and I need to be in a prayerful, reverent attitude, that when we see something that is beautiful or good that we want to thank God for, that we thank Him, and that's on our mind, it's in our heart. And when there's something that we want to pray about, that we pray about that particular thing. I'll give you an example of this. Yesterday I was coming down the road and there was an old lean-to over on the side of the road, and there was a woman out there hanging out clothes, and she had two or three kids hanging on her dress tail. And I tell you, brethren, I couldn't help, and I don't mean to be boastful, but I couldn't help but thanking God that I didn't live in a situation like that. I might ought to be living in a situation like that, I don't know. But I'm thankful that I can bring my children up where they've got more conveniences and more comforts. I can have a wife who can have more comforts. And I'm also thankful. I thought I was deprived of an awful lot when I was a kid. My mama did have to wash the clothes out on the rub board and all that kind of stuff. But I'm thankful to God that at least we did have indoor toilets. And at least we didn't sit in the house and were able to see through the cracks in the floor. Now, we didn't have near as much as people around us. But I tell you something, I can thank God for what I've gotten. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about praying without ceasing. To the Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 6 and said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving." And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let me ask you something this morning. How often should a Christian pray in order to have a real good, meaningful communication with God in prayer? How often do we need to pray? Have you ever wondered why God did not say, "I want you to pray to me every morning when you get up and every night when you go to bed"? Have you ever wondered why God said, "I want you to talk to me in prayer at least once a week, or once a month, or once a year"? Have you ever wondered why God did not say how often He wanted us to pray? I tell you why. Because if He'd said, "I wanted you to pray every morning when you get up and at night when you go to bed," there would be folks who would go through a formality of prayer every morning and every night just to be obedient. God didn't want that. God wanted a direct communication from your heart to His. He wants an open hotline 24 hours a day, every day of your life. He wants you to feel like you can pick up the phone, if you please, and talk to Him any time of the day or night for 15 seconds or for 15 hours. And whatever is on your heart, If it be praise, if it be thanksgiving, if it be a plea for mercy, if it be for some other petition, whatever it be, for a Christian to be able to talk to God, I tell you, brethren, that's a joy, it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a wonderful feeling to have that direct line with God. And it's to the shame of humanity today, when people, the only prayers that they ever hear, the prayers that are uttered from this or some other pulpit. Meaningful prayer life is a life where an individual is in touch with God and he knows and he feels and he enjoys it, and you can. You don't have to be some superhuman to do it. It's available to every individual who wants to be in touch with God. Or as we sang in the song, hand in hand with Jesus. What a beautiful song. What a precious thought. Another thought that I might mention in regard to the frequency of prayer is, as we think about the meaning of prayer, that we realize that this line, this open line of communication is open to us as individuals. It doesn't have to be a whole bunch of people praying at the same time, the same thing. That's great. It's wonderful. It's fine. It needs to be done. But we're talking about an individual's communication with God. There was a story in the Sunday School Times a while back that told about a man who had gone to Australia. He had bought a huge ranch in Australia and a sheep ranch. And the things that they did on that was to share the sheep for the wool. Anyway, the article came out in the Sunday School Times, and it's telling about this man as they were showing him around the ranch. He got there when the sheep were to be sheared. And he said there were literally thousands of sheep in the pen. And he said there were the shearers out there sharing the sheep, and he said there was so much noise that you couldn't hear yourself think, and you've been in situations like that. He said, the guide said, let me show you something, and he reached in there, and he took a little bitty lamb, and he carried it out there in the midst of that great flock. And he said, and all of the noise now, keep in mind you can't hear yourself think, in all of the noise, that little lamb stood there silently for a moment and then it began crying for its mama. And he said that out of all of that noise, that mama way over yonder, completely on the other side of the field, cried back for that baby, and they both came running for the other. Now, the reason I've told you that story is to say this. Of all of the thousands of Christians that there are in the world today, and perhaps with all of the Christians crying unto God at all times, there is always the opening line between every Christian and the Almighty, that when a Christian opens his heart up to God, that God hears him regardless of what else is going on in the world. That is a prayer life worth possessing. And oh, my brethren, how precious, how wonderful, how dear it would be if every child of God under the sound of my voice today enjoyed that kind of relationship with the Almighty. You see, an enjoyable prayer life is kind of in a circle. The more we pray, the more we enjoy it. The more we enjoy it, the more we talk to God. The more we talk to God, the closer we feel to God. The closer we feel to God, the more we talk to Him. You see? You've just got a circle going around and around. And isn't it a beautiful circle? It's a wonderful circle. It's a wonderful life to have. Do you have that kind of communication with God? If you don't, you can. You can enjoy it. If you're missing out on it, you really need to get in on that. But not only do we have a meaningful prayer life through frequency of prayer, but we also have it through fervency of prayers. Now, James says in James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul said that Christians should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is, that the Christian's heart's to be in it. If you want your prayer life to be meaningful, put it in your own words. Let it be an expression of your heart to God. God understands your language. He understands your heart. You don't have to use the language that you've heard used in the church building year after year after year after year. It does me good when I hear a prayer that I think is coming from the heart of a man. When a man is putting into his heart his own words and his own feelings. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, fellas, but I want you to think about this. When you and I pray the same prayer, every time we're in the public, we use the same expressions and the same feelings, there's a reason to question the fervency of our prayers. Not necessarily, but there could be reason. And I was about 16 years old. Yeah, I was preaching for a little old church down in Squatchy Valley, Tennessee. And I remember one Wednesday night, I was sitting down on the front pew, and there's a bunch of girls on the pew right behind me. I didn't mind that at all. But old Brother Marsh had his prayer, and all we'd had to do is just take a tape recorder, and we played it back every week, and it'd been the same one. I don't mean that to be ugly. But Marge's walking, my little girlfriend, was sitting right smack down behind me, and Margie had a bunch of girls at church with her. And during the prayer, I would hear Margie give a sentence. And lo and behold, the very next sentence, that's just exactly what Brother Marsh said. They're right on and on and on. And finally she said, amen. About that time he said, amen. Well, now, I'm not saying that could not go to God. I think you understand. I hope you understand that I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that I believe in order to have a meaningful prayer life, there has to be fervency. If you have to use the same expression, wonderful, that's fine, as long as it isn't fervent. As long as it expresses what you feel in your heart, that is a fervent prayer and that is acceptable to God. Number three, in order to have a genuine prayer life, we've got to pray privately. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, Jesus was talking about the opposite pole of what the Pharisees were doing when they would stand on the street corners and they'd make long and loud their prayers in order for people to say, my, what a precious godly man that is. Jesus said God could care less about that kind of tummy rot. He wants men and women who feel what they're thinking. He wants men and women, when they've got something to say to God, to say it because they feel it, not because they want to know what somebody else is going to think about what they're saying. And that's the reason why I say if you've got a meaningful prayer life, you've got to do it in private. Now, you've really come to a major milestone in life when you can stand in public and pray and not care what other people think. Now, perhaps I shouldn't say that. You take people, these young men, especially when they're first starting out in leading public prayer and so forth, they're scared to death. And the reason they're scared to death, not because they're standing in the presence of God, but standing in the presence of people. And I understand it. Oh, yes, I understand it. I know what the problem is. That's the reason I say if you want to have a meaningful prayer life, you've got to get off in the corner somewhere by yourself. Jesus said, get in the closet. If you've got a closet big enough to get in that. Wherever you go, whatever you have to do to get away from everybody, to where you can talk to God by yourself, do it, and it'll have so much more meaning to you. And I don't believe that there is a soul alive today who is a Christian that can say he is happy as a Christian and looking forward to going to heaven if he does not pray privately. Now, I said it. I believe it. And I don't believe I stand to be corrected. Because if you don't talk to God on earth, how in the world do you think you're going to enjoy communion with Him in heaven? Get off there in the corner. And if you want to use ain't in talking to God, use it. He understands it. If you don't understand all those flowery words that they use and some of the prayers that you hear, tell Him what you think and what you feel and what you want. He'll hear it. He'll understand it. And the Bible promises us in Romans that even when you and I have feelings in our heart and we don't know how to express it, that the Holy Spirit intervenes and helps to relay our feelings to God when there are utterances and you and I don't know what to say or how to say it. I'll give you some of the advantages of private prayer. It's an advantage to private prayer because quite often you and I can ask the Lord's blessings on us. If we've got some particular problem or something we'd like to accomplish in life or something of that nature that we might not want other people to know about. Then there are other times that we might want to talk to God about something in appreciation that other people wouldn't understand. I remember when I was played football in high school, that there were times when I thank God for letting me play a good game tonight. Now, if I had said that in public, what would people say? But God knew what I had in my heart. Oh, I didn't play a good game compared to Paul Bryant. But I played a good game compared to Jack Fox. And I could thank God with all assurance and in all comfort that He'd given me the strength that I could get out there and play. Not necessarily that when the people run into me, they run into a bulldozer, but at least I had the strength that I could get out on the field. Now, what I'm saying are things that you personally may want to thank God for and praise Him because He's helped you that somebody else might misunderstand if they heard you say it. Wonderful to have a personal contact with God where you talk to Him about what you want to. And let me tell you something. You talk to Him. Young people, you talk to Him about whatever you want to. I believe that. I believe the Bible says it. Well, let me mention this, and the lesson will bring... I'll bring this to a close. Jesus believed in personal prayers. He believed in private prayers. Just as an example, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had fed the 5,000. They were tired before they were fed. After He had fed them, the Bible said Jesus stole away to a place of prayer. Won't get away from everybody. In the first chapter of Mark, verse 35, Jesus had gone to Peter's house. And people found out He was there, and they just kept on flogging in. And finally, Jesus was worn out. He went to bed. And the Bible